Hello again, everyone. This is your friend, Martin Zender, speaking the language of men, women, and children, promoting God, protecting the citizenry from the diabolical stratagems of the adversary, and throwing empty water bottles across the room when necessary. If you were with me last week, that became necessary. On the Thursday show, I was gesticulating, flailing my arms, trying to make a point, and my water bottle tipped over. It was empty. Tossed it across the room. Didn't need it anymore. Were the apostles Pentecostals? Of course they weren't. They weren't Pentecostals, because Pentecostalism wasn't a thing then. It was something that happened in the first century there for a distinct purpose, and to go back there and try to recreate it and make it happen again is wrong. And it has produced much confusion and distraction in the world. And I'm going to talk about that this week. Does God heal? I believe He does. Is there such thing as speaking in another language, speaking in tongues? Well, you may be surprised to hear this. Some of you might, but I believe there is. But there is a big difference between that and Pentecostalism. There is a place for everything. Now, you're going to be surprised after I tell you that tongues can be legitimate. You're going to be surprised when I say that even though Paul exercised this gift and this obtained in Paul's letters, yet it does not belong to maturity. Just giving you a little preview of some of the excitement you're going to find today. You know, the big problem I have with the Pentecostal movement, besides that it's called a movement, is that the people who are moved by it assume that this is the most spiritual you can get. And if you're speaking in tongues and doing these things, you're spiritual, and you've arrived the second blessing, so on and so forth. And that is really, really misguided and mistaken. Still whetting your appetite. Now I'm going to get into the history of Pentecostalism, but first, why don't we talk about the day itself, the actual Pentecost, which has nothing to do with Pentecostalism. That's where my title comes in, Worthy Apostles Pentecostals. Now, where does the word come from? It's 50th. Pentecostal means 50th in the Jewish religious calendar. The Feast of Pentecost was 7 weeks after the day of Passover. 7 weeks after Passover, they celebrated the first fruit of their crops. It was called Pentecost. Jesus told his disciples just before he went to heaven to tarry in Jerusalem, hang around. God's Spirit was going to come on them in a new measure. Now, they didn't know, I don't think, that this was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. But that's exactly how it happened. 50 days after Passover, they're hanging around in the upper room. In Acts chapter 2:1, at the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost, they were like in the same place. Suddenly there came out of heaven a blare, even as of a violent carrying blast, and it fills the whole house where they were sitting. Seen by them were dividing tongues as if of fire, and one is seated on each one of them, and they are all filled with Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in different languages according as the Spirit gave them to declaim. Now, this had a practical purpose in that day. And the purpose was, at this feast, there were many Jews and proselytes of Judaism in Jerusalem for the feast. And so it was going to be declared through the apostles here what Jesus had done, what Christ had done. It was going to be another announcement of the kingdom. And so to make it rather streamlined, and so you wouldn't have to hire interpreters, God gave them languages. And as they proclaimed the truth of the coming of Christ, each person in Jerusalem heard them in their own tongue, and they marveled at this. Verse 7, they were all amazed, marveled, saying, "Lo, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how are we hearing, each in our own vernacular in which we were born?" Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, as well as Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, and so on and so forth. They're all hearing them in their own languages. They're hearing in these languages of ours of the great things of God. That was verse 11. And they're all amazed. Peter says, well, this is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Joel, and he proceeds to repeat that prophecy in verse 17 of Acts 2. That's from Joel. And now in verse 22, he turns a corner and he says, men, Israelites, that's a key here. Pentecost was for Israelites. Are you hearing me there? That's a big one. Men, Israelites. Now, just because they came from different corners of the world, Pamphylia, Egypt, repatriated Romans, the Jews and proselytes, these are Jews and proselytes, and the verse 10, they are still the chosen people. This is the chosen people we're referring to here. Men, Israelites, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man demonstrated to be from God for you by powerful deeds and miracles and signs which God does through him in the midst of you, according as you yourselves are aware, this one, given up in the specific counsel and foreknowledge of God, you got to remember, Pentecost was not good news. Let me tell you why. You, gibbeting by the hand of the lawless, assassinate whom God raises, loosening the pangs of death, for as much as it was not possible for him to be held by it. So, this is what the news is. You people have assassinated the Messiah. Israel collectively as a nation assassinated the Messiah. Okay, so this is not a gospel really, is it? Let's go to verse 36 now of Acts chapter 2. Let all the house of Israel know certainly then that God makes him Lord as well as Christ this Jesus whom you crucify. In case you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to twist the knife a little bit, whom you crucify. That was the message at Pentecost. And it was for a specific people, Israelites. That was the reason the Spirit came, to give these men, especially Peter, power to proclaim the word and also to provide this miracle to allow all these different nationalities who are at Jerusalem anyway, at the Feast of Pentecost, to hear in their own tongue. And what are they hearing? You crucified the Messiah. Now, hearing this, their heart was pricked with compunction. I'm in verse 37. Now, besides, they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what should we be doing, men, brethren? Now, Peter is saying to them, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the pardon of your sins, and you shall be obtaining the gratuity of the Holy Spirit. Now, this event right here has become the foundation verse for the Pentecostal movement. Now, the movement is a separate entity. I'm going to get into that probably tomorrow. I don't believe it has a pure source. I think it's evil. I think it's demonic. I think the source of Pentecostalism is demonic. And I think that all the giddy people who jumped onto this Pentecostal bandwagon have looked for some kind of justification for what they're doing. And they've gone to this passage in Acts. Obviously they have, because they've borrowed the term Pentecostals. We're Pentecostals, as if the so-called church began here in Acts chapter 2, but it didn't. This filling of the Holy Spirit was at a specific time for a specific purpose. And that purpose was to give Jews who crucified the Messiah, sorry, that's not politically correct, but it's historically correct, to give them an opportunity for the pardon of their sins. We're speaking now all this in the relative. They're offering them a pardon of the sin, the specific sin of crucifying their own Messiah. And it's working here in Acts 2:37. Hearing this, their heart was pricked with compunction, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what should we be doing? Peter said, and verse 38, this is so funny because, no, it's not funny. I saw a bumper sticker at one time on a car. It said, obey Acts 2:38. Obey Acts 2:38. Of course, I knew what Acts 2:38 was. here it is. Now Peter is saying to them, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the pardon of your sins, and you shall be obtaining the gratuity of the Holy Spirit. Of course, they don't go on here on the bumper sticker. Let me keep reading in verse 39. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all those afar, whosoever the Lord our God should be calling to him. And beside, that's the end of the quote. Besides, with more indifferent words, he, Peter, conjures and entreated them, saying, be saved from this crooked generation. Verse 40. From this crooked generation. You cannot obey Acts 2:38 today. It was for a deliverance from that crooked generation. It was offering a pardon to those who had crucified the Messiah collectively. Some of them there obviously weren't in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, 50 days before when Jesus was actually crucified. But they still needed, apparently, because this is what I'm reading here, to be cleansed of that collective crime. And the means to that is to repent of it. Repent simply means to change your mind. Change your mind about what your people did. And to be baptized. Now, is this getting them saved for eternity? This is presented this way. This is the formula to save you for eternity. Has nothing to do with it. It's to be saved from the current wicked generation. That's the salvation of the context. You always have to look at that in Scripture. We talk context, context, context. And in Acts 2, verse 40, be saved from this crooked generation. That's the salvation of the context. They're being saved here, Martin. Well, even if we're going to say they are, they're being saved from that crooked generation. That's the original Pentecost. The kingdom doesn't come, and that's the end of Pentecost. But now it's been resurrected and put as the name of a false movement. And just because I'm calling it a false movement doesn't mean there are some elements in the movement that are legitimate, but even those legitimate elements belong to an immaturity, not a mature faith. And we're going to come to that this week. Got lots to say. Tomorrow we're going to find out what kind of people received in the 1900s, late 1800s, what sort of people received this demonic influence. I'm telling you, it's a demonic influence which has become modern Pentecostalism. I'm Martin Zender. Believe in God no matter what the clergy tell you.